Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, and here are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. No benediction this evening. Tomorrow, Monday, is the feast of the most precious blood of our Lord. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament tomorrow evening, 6 p.m. Tuesday, the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by the cleaning of the chapel in the hall. On Thursday, the 4th of July, there will be a Mass here at 8:30 a.m. And then that evening, there will be a holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, and that begins at 7 p.m. So that's Thursday, the 4th of July. Two things here. Mass in the morning, benediction in the evening, holy hour. The next day is the first Friday. The Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by the rosary. On Saturday, this coming Saturday, that's the first Saturday of the month, the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m. No confessions that day, no confessions after Mass, no confessions in the evening. Big feasts this week. Today is the commemoration of St. Paul. We told you about tomorrow, Feast of the Most Precious Blood of our Lord. Tuesday is the Feast of Visitation of our Blessed Mother and the commemoration of Saints Processus and Martinian. Wednesday is the Feast of St. Irenaeus. And Friday is the Feast of St. Anthony Mary Zechariah. And on Saturday, even though it's not on the universal calendar, it's the Feast of St. Maria Goretti, whose picture is in the shrine in there. Modern saint and martyr. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the time of visitation. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering befalls your brethren all over the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself, after we have suffered a little while, perfect, strengthen, and establish us. To him is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." But he spoke to them this parable, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the desert and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And on coming home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost. I say to you that even so, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 drachmas, if she loses one drachma, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the drachma that I had lost.' Even so, I say to you, there will be joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, we know that when many, many years ago, God made the decision which undoubtedly most people would have thought was very unbecoming or impossible, when he decided to enter into the womb of our Blessed Mother and become a man. That he had two things in mind, primarily. Number one, as always, which we should all have in mind every time we breathe, and that is the glory of God. That's what he thought of first, his glory. Everyone is required to act always for the glory of God. Number one. Number two, he had us in mind. He was thinking of mercy. And so this is understandable that he would perform this act of infinite mercy on our behalf, because he just couldn't stand to think about us all being lost. But did he have to do what he did? It seems he's too good. He went so far. Look what he did for the good thief. This man, when he was crucified with our Lord and Savior, mocked him. Remember that? The two thieves, one of the gospel writers says, the two thieves reviled him. Pretty bad. That's what this thief did. And in a very short time, he was given the grace of being compassionate for the sufferings of Christ. This is grace God gave him. After he mocked and reviled our Lord and Savior, he gave him this grace. Who is so good as to do this? Who among us would do that? He forgave him before he was sorry. That's what he does for you and me, doesn't he? So then he gave him the grace of being sorry for his sins, this thief. God only knows how much he stole and what else he did in his life. So he gave him the grace of being sorry for his sins. And he gave him the grace of being humble, feeling that he deserved punishment, not Christ, but himself. And then he gave him the grace of being a saint. He did this within an hour or two. And then he took him to heaven. Now, is that not a little excessive of our Lord and Savior? To be that good? What about St. Mary Magdalene? What did she deserve? She was, after all, for all intents and purposes, a prostitute. And he raised her up to be one of the greatest saints in heaven, one of the greatest saints who ever lived, this great mystic. Now, of course, it is true he did this first for them, for these, after his own glory, he did this first for them, but he did it for you and me as examples to give us great confidence in his love and his mercy. We are often tempted to think that God does not love us because we are so evil, aren't we? We sin almost constantly throughout the day in our thoughts and in our deeds, don't we? So why does God care? Why does he even think about us? Does he think about us? Maybe he has written us off. If he had written us off, we would not be here, that's for certain. He never writes anyone off, even the proud. And God hates a proud man, and he even gives them graces to be saved. During the French Revolution, there was one evening a group of Protestant ministers having tea together. And someone rushed into the house and said, "There is a man who is dying right over here in this house, and he's asking for a priest." So one of them stood up and said, "I'll go see him," one of these Protestant ministers. And so this minister goes over to this dying man, and he starts spouting Holy Scripture to console this dying man. And the man says, "Please, I asked for a priest. I am dying, and I was a Catholic priest. And I want to be reconciled. I want to go to confession, and I want to save my soul. Please, please, get me a priest." And this man began to weep. And he said, "I'm a priest, and I'll hear your confession." And he heard his confession, gave him absolution, and then the man died. And this priest, who was still alive, converted and lived a holy life for the rest of his life. So God even can save the proud, these great sinners, these two priests. Give them the grace on even on their deathbed. All of the saints were different, and they all practiced different virtues during their lives. They practiced all of the virtues, but some of them stood out, like the one we have mentioned so often to you, Saint Francis de Sales, who was a very angry man. And by the time he was dying, he was considered one of the most meek of all the saints. So he was known for his meekness. So they all practiced different virtues, but they, all of the saints, were extremely skilled in one virtue, and that was humility. All the saints were exceedingly humble. And everyone who is in hell went there first of all because of pride. This Sunday is all about God's mercy, but also about conversion of life. It's important that we have confidence in God's mercy, but that is not sufficient, is it, to have confidence in God's mercy? We are not Protestants. Confidence in God's mercy will not save us. That is meant to move us to practice virtue, to make a conversion of life. Confidence by itself brings people to hell. So we're all about practicing the virtue of humility. Remember, pride is inordinate love of self. And St. Thomas says that all sin comes from self-love. This is very important. It's called the king and the father of sin, pride. There are remedies for, especially for pride. There are remedies for all of our sins, but this one in particular, because you don't want to be proud. If you're proud, everybody hates you. Not just God. Everybody else hates you too. Proud people hate you because you challenge them. They hate anybody who might have something over on them. And the humble hate you. And that's everyone, isn't it? God, the proud, and the humble. The humble hate you because you're proud, and they follow God's lead, and they hate proud people. And in the end, worst of all, after God hating you, worst of all, you hate yourself. That's what happens. You hate yourself for all eternity. So first remedy for your pride, or our pride, is to remember what happened to all those who were proud right at the very beginning, the devils. The angels were proud, remember? And all of those angels who were proud followed Lucifer Satan, and we're all cast into hell. That's what happens to the proud. So don't forget them. St. Augustine always has the best way of saying everything about spiritual life. He says, humility makes men into angels, and pride makes angels into devils. Isn't that beautiful? Remember also, brethren, that in the end, what your pride is going to gain for you is worms. That's what is going to happen to all of us. Even the humble are going to have that. But we say the proud are going to have it because that's how we end up. What is your pride going to gain you except just dust? Worms and dust. And the worst worm of all is the one that our Lord and Savior speaks about, and that is the worm of our conscience, which will gnaw on us for eternity. That's what our pride wins for us in the end. Not to mention the fire. We don't have a lot of time left, but we still have something to say to you. In addition to this last story we have to tell you, and that is about, because we mentioned these things about hell, and reminded us of a story that this is amazing. We have this saint who history has recorded. This was in the year of our Lord, 114. And this was written down. So, right not long after the death of St. John, the Apostle, we have this young woman who is living a life like St. Mary Magdalene. And she was still living at home. These people were Catholics. 114. Astounding. It's almost 2,000 years ago. Her name was Eudoxia. And a priest came there. We don't know his name. He's, of course, the one that wrote this story down. He came to visit this Catholic family. He spent the night there. And he's saying his prayers during the night. He's doing his divine office, just like all priests do who pray. He was saying his divine office. In his divine office, the prayers that he was saying, maybe it was some sacred scripture, it mentioned about the fires of hell and the other punishments that we just mentioned to you. The worm that does not die. And she's not far away, maybe in an adjoining room, and she hears him praying. She hears about all of the punishments of hell. And so the next morning, she comes to him, goes to confession, and then she subsequently was martyred, Saint Eudoxia. just because she overheard the priest praying about the fires of hell. So, brethren, maybe someone here, we're hoping that someone will make a conversion of life today. When I was just a boy, we often heard that's not completely true. We didn't often hear this, but we did hear when we were a boy, bad Catholics talking about if, and we know that you have heard this, we hear it on television. If there is a God, and if God is good, why would he allow such and such to happen? Why would he allow these people to suffer the way he does? How many times have you heard this? If God is good, why does this happen? We heard this. We had nothing to say. Just a boy. And so we want you to have something to say when you hear these things. So we want to tell you, and we know we are repeating, we have already told you this, but it was a long time ago, and we are guessing that you have forgotten by now that we told you these things. Why do the good suffer? The good suffer to make up for their sins. An imitation of Christ. And it gains them merit, doesn't it? If you suffer correctly. But why do the evil suffer? Those who are evil suffer as a foretaste of what they have coming. Their eternal punishment. They suffer as a warning. God's trying to convert them. They suffer for you and me as a warning. When you see someone who is evil and he is suffering, that's a warning for you and me. Why are those who are good, if they are good, they should be suffering, right? An imitation of Christ, but they don't always suffer. Why are good people rewarded in this life? Because we see this too, don't we? They are rewarded as a foretaste of their eternal reward. This is what we have to look forward to if we are good. They are rewarded as an example to those who are bad. Look at those good people and how much reward they have, even in this life. And we also are rewarded for our virtue. Why are evil people rewarded? This is the one you should listen to closely. If you've been asleep until now, you should wake up and listen closely to this. the evil are rewarded because God is infinitely good. And even the most evil person in the world, the most malicious, has done some good. This is his reward. It's the only reward he will receive. And that frightens us when we see evil people who have some reward, some pleasure in life. That's what we think of. That's the only thing they will have. Also, for the conversion. Because God is infinitely good. And remember, they believe in God too. Everybody believes in God. There is no such thing as an atheist. Don't believe that. They don't exist. Not in this universe. Maybe in some other universe. There's no such thing as an atheist. Lastly, all men suffer even now because of sin. Not only their own, but the sins of others. We all suffer because of everyone else's sins. And all men receive benefits, not only because of their own good, but especially because of the saints, because of the infinite merits of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, once again, we pray for your conversion. We pray that even we ourselves make a change in our life. God bless you.